Let us then return to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't wish to highlight one particular text from this short chapter. Rather, instead, I would like to glean the central message that we find in this chapter. The relationship between Christ and his people is variously described in the Bible. In John's Gospel, you will know that Jesus describes himself as the vine and his people are the branches. Also in John's Gospel, he outlines himself as being the shepherd and his people are sheep. In other parts of the Bible, the relationship between Christ and his people is one of master and bond slaves. We are slaves belonging to the great master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians, you will notice that the relationship between Christ and his people is depicted in a marriage relationship. Christ is the husband, and his people are the bride. And in one real sense, the Bible would say that the relationship between the believer and Christ is like a marriage relationship. Now, any marriage that's worth its salt, and any marriage that has begun on the right footing and a right understanding, will have a basic fundamental element in that marriage. And it is what a husband will look for, and it is what a wife will look for. What is it? Well, it is to be faithful. It is to be faithful. And when husbands and wives, or we might say when young couples, come forward to be married, and if they've properly looked into what marriage entails, this will surely be top of the list, to be faithful. And of course, when we talk about being faithful, love is obviously in that. You cannot be faithful unless there is love. This is what we find here dominating this first chapter of Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to encourage young Timothy. In chapters 1 and 2, he seeks to encourage him. And this would remind us that every Christian needs to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. Here was Timothy, a young pastor left in Ephesus, a difficult pastorate. It wasn't easy. He had to be encouraged. And the Apostle Paul is a great pastor. And remember, he was a wonderful preacher, but he was also a pastor. And he knew the hearts of individuals because he knew his own heart. And he knew that he needed to be encouraged. And he saw that Timothy needed to be encouraged. So he writes his letter to him. And he reminds him in chapter 3 that there's perilous times coming. Perilous times will face Timothy in the latter days. And he is to be strong during these times. And in chapter 4, he would urge Timothy to do all that he can that he might come to Rome and that he might meet the apostle, for that's where the apostle Paul was. And commentators maintain, and we write to believe this, that this is the final letter that the great apostle wrote. He was no doubt facing a certain death. Nero was the Caesar at that time, and he was about to unleash a lot of persecution upon Christians, and Paul would be one who would suffer and lay down his life for the gospel. And it's wonderful to note, friends, that as this man is looking into the grave almost, we might say figuratively, he's looking into the grave, he's there encouraging, and he's there telling Timothy to get on with the work. And what he's saying in essence is he has had no regrets. From the time of his conversion until the time when the Lord Jesus called him into the apostleship, he has devoted himself to the gospel ministry, to go out and establish churches and to feed these churches and look after these churches and to care for them. And he has not one single regret. This is what has delighted him. This has been his meat and drink. And now that he's going to suffer the ultimate price because of his calling, he has no regrets. He was certainly facing death. But something also was happening to him which would have hurt him. And it was, as we read in the chapter, that many of the believers were abandoning him. They were forsaking him. And they were not being faithful. And really, this chapter here is an exhortation to Timothy that he might be faithful, that he might truly be faithful to his calling, faithful to the ministry given to him, and that despite all the hardships and despite all the obstacles, he might be faithful. And friends, we want to stir ourselves up tonight, whether we be office bearers or whether we be private Christians, that we might be faithful, that we would have a double portion of this grace, of this wonderful grace whereby we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our calling. Because we know that we live in a time, we live in a generation when many are unfaithful. It's time, friends, to be faithful. And this is what this chapter stirs us up to do. And friends, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to heed what Paul says to Timothy here, yes, he was a pastor, and we might sit back and say these things are only relevant for the pastor, but no, these things have been written for our edification, and certainly they can be applied to office bearers, but they can also be applied to private Christians, because we need to know this grace of being faithful in these days of unfaithfulness. But in order for us to be faithful, there are certain things that we are to avoid. And that's what I want to highlight with you tonight from this chapter. We could remember, for instance, the parable of the talents that Jesus spoke on his Olivet discourse when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world when he would come in power and in glory. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven being like this, when a man was given talents. One was given 5 talents, another was given 2 talents. And one was given 1 talent, and they were told to go and to work with these talents. And those who had 5 talents and those who had 2 talents were faithful, and they were rewarded. And the Lord said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." You know, he didn't say, "Well done, good and successful servant." It was faithful servant. And that's what the Lord looks for. It's to be faithful to our calling, to the opportunities that are before us. Using all our gifts and our graces and all that God has laid before us, we are to be faithful and we are to be encouraged in these things. And therefore, as we look at this chapter, and as we look at it under the heading of being faithful, let us stir ourselves up then that we might truly be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Well, in order to be faithful, Paul highlights at least 5 things that Timothy must avoid in this chapter. First one we would notice then, if we are to be faithful, we are to avoid self-pity. Avoid self-pity. Verse 4 tells us, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." We particularly want to notice these words, "being mindful of thy tears." Now, when we talk about tears, there is normally 2 occasions where tears are poured forth. It is either in joy or it is in sorrow. We are inclined to think that the tears he's talking about here, that Timothy's tears here, were not tears of joy. They were not tears of salvation. They were not tears that he was delighted to be in the ministry. No, we're inclined to think these were tears of sadness, tears of regret. We're not going to read it, but maybe you might look at it later on in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. The first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul had to encourage Timothy to remain in Ephesus. Timothy wanted to abandon it. He wanted to hand it in. He wanted to chuck it in. It was a difficult pastorate. There was problems, many things he had to deal with. He was left there alone. He was a very, relatively speaking, a young man. And this was an important charge. And maybe he was overwhelmed and he wanted to leave. But Paul says, no, you stay there and you stick it out. And no doubt that's what he's referring to. Be mindful of thy tears. Tears of regret. Tears of anguish. Tears of perplexity. And therefore, friends, if we are going to be faithful in our callings as Christians, we must not be surrounded with self-pity. We must not be ones who think too much of ourselves and look upon the work and look upon our calling as being too great, too difficult. No, friends, we are to be ones who are to be faithful. And we are to plod on and we are to continue in the great work that God has given to us, that we indeed might be useful and faithful and profitable servants. He was having a hard time, and every single Christian will have a hard time at times. This is something that comes with the territory, and the gospel minister will know more of that than many people. The ministry is not an easy thing. It has its own cares, its own problems, its own difficulties that are only known to those who are in the pastoral ministry. But nevertheless, we cannot dwell upon these things. We must delight in the glorious privilege that belongs to those who have been called into the gospel ministry. But as I said, this does not just simply apply to the gospel minister. It applies to the private Christian. And friends, if you seem to be one who is immersed in self-pity because you're a Christian, you need to look and you need to consider and you need to look at the wonderful blessings that belong unto you because you belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful inheritance awaits the people of God. Yes, you may have disappointments. Yes, you may have problems. Yes, you may have things that you would rather run from. From flesh and blood, but nevertheless, what a great end awaits the Christian to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the glories of eternal life, to be able to be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be able to be with all the host of the angels and all the peoples of God. Oh, what a wonderful pleasure, what a wonderful privilege has been bestowed upon the people of God by the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to immerse ourselves in self-pity if the road gets hard? If we're on that narrow road that leads unto life and it may well not be comfortable? Oh, let us look at the end. Oh, let us consider our latter end. How many people today are not considering their latter end? How many people are on the broad road that leads to destruction? And what an end! What an end awaits them! But not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. We will say goodbye to this corruptible body. We will have a wonderful body like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We will share with him in all his glory. Are you going to be in self-pity because of that? Are you going to be in self-pity because for a few years you might have some difficulties? No, friends. Oh, Timothy, do you not see the wonderful charge that is before you? Here you have, Timothy, you have the possibility of changing people's lives through God. You have been given this wonderful opportunity to preach Christ and to prepare people, humanly speaking, through God, in order that they might go into eternity prepared for that great and awesome day that he talks about at the end of verse 18. What a responsibility is upon the pastor. And are you going to dwell in self-pity? You'll never be faithful if you're dwelling in self-pity. You must count your blessings. Count your blessings, pastor. Count your blessings, office bearer. Count your blessings, individual Christian. Oh, is this not wonderful? Even individual Christians, they can influence their homes and their families, their neighborhoods, their workplaces. A wonderful thing and wonderful opportunity awaits. Therefore, friends, let us have this grace of being faithful, and let us extinguish completely this self-pity that might be in us, because you'll never be faithful if you're surrounded and immersed in self-pity. And to encourage us, as the Apostle Paul does, he was a wonderful person. You know, he says earlier on there in verse 3, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Is it not wonderful that people are praying for you? Timothy was being prayed for, inclined to be immersed in self-pity, yet the Apostle Paul remembered him in his prayers. People are praying for us. People are praying for you. We know ultimately, of course, Jesus Christ prays. He is that wonderful divine intercessor, and his prayers are always heard. They're always effectual, and he prays for all his people. Oh, if we're ever inclined to be so full of self-pity, remember Christ prays for his people, and his prayers will always be heard. And the people of God shall certainly be brought to glory. Well, another thing, secondly, we're to avoid if we seek to be faithful is not to neglect our calling. Verse 6, Paul says to Timothy here, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. It would seem that Timothy, maybe with all his duties, maybe with all his problems, maybe with all the things that were going on in the congregations that he was overseeing, maybe he was not attending to his spiritual gift and his spiritual life. It can be the case that we can get so busy in Christianity that we become, in some sense, busybodies. That we're so busy, we're doing this, we're doing that, when we are neglecting really the one thing that's needful. We're neglecting our own spiritual life, and we are not fanning into flames and stirring up the gift of God that is within us. And we are of the opinion, friends, that God gives spiritual gifts. He gives gifts to people. He gives a gift or gifts to every single Christian. Every Christian has a gift, and they must discover it, and they must cultivate it and use it, that they might profit and others may profit from it. Timothy, of course, was a unique individual. He was one of these New Testament evangelists. He had a special role and a special office. And it does seem, because if we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us there that In some sense, the Timothy had a kind of twofold gift, as it were. For in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy." And that refers to what we find in verse 6, "which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." It does seem that the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon Timothy and imparted to him a special gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, as we know, as we looked at one occasion before, we noticed that this was something that only the apostles could do. Only the apostles could confer the gift of a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. But that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, also mentions with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And therefore it seems that after the Apostle Paul imparted a spiritual gift upon Timothy, after that, then the presbytery laid their hands upon Timothy and ordained him into the holy ministry. And this is what happened to Timothy. Paul imparted a spiritual gift to him. And the presbytery, recognizing that he was spiritually gifted, they then ordained him that he might go out and be a gospel preacher. Now, all this is wonderful, of course, but poor Timothy neglected these gifts. He did not stir them up. He did not use them. He did not put them into practice. And will never be faithful. We'll never truly honor the Lord Jesus Christ unless we stir up the gift that is in us. And therefore, friends, we must not neglect our spiritual lives. We must not neglect the gift or the gifts that God has given to us. And we must use them and we must cultivate them. And we must go forth in order to be faithful by utilizing and discovering and blessing God for these gifts, that we might use them for the furtherance of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your gift? Maybe your gift is faithfulness. What a wonderful gift to have, to be faithful. What a wonderful gift to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to throw everything that you have, your time, your resources, your intellectual abilities, all that you have, to throw them upon the altar and lay them down before the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, to offer up yourselves as a living sacrifice. You know, this is the great difference between the Old Testament. We looked at it. The Old Testament, they came forth and they offered up dead sacrifices. We offer up living sacrifices. Sacrifices that go on, go on, go on. Because we give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us not neglect these gifts. Let us not neglect our devotions. Let us stir ourselves up that we might truly be faithful to our great God and Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing to avoid if we want to be faithful is to avoid being timid. To be fearless for the Lord. What does verse 7 say? "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Here was probably Timothy's greatest problem that he had. He was inclined to be timid. A gospel minister cannot be timid. He may be frightened of many things, but he cannot be timid. He comes with the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes as an ambassador of Christ. He represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has a glorious message that must be declared. And he cannot be timid as he stands before people, whether they be hostile or whether they be happy. He must declare this message. He must lay forth the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a mouthpiece. He doesn't come with his own ideas. He doesn't come with his own thoughts. He comes with a message. He comes with a message from the Word of God. He speaks as an ambassador. And he cannot in any sense be timid. And this was a problem with Timothy. He was timid. He was hiding. He cannot be that way. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Yes, truly, the gospel minister must indeed fear the Lord. But it's not the fear of punishment. It's a fear of reverence and awe and adoration. That's what characterizes the gospel minister and the private Christian. And instead of having a spirit of fear, the Christian is to have a spirit of power. Power. You know, there is life in Christianity. Life. This is the very essence of it. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins. Once the life of God was not in the Christian or not in the gospel minister. But now he has power. It's not his own power. He has experienced what the Bible describes as the first resurrection. He has experienced a spiritual resurrection. And you know, friends, as Ephesians will tell us, that resurrection, that spiritual resurrection, was the same power that rose Christ from the grave. And therefore, friends, the Christian, the office bearer, the pastor, he does not have a spirit of fear. The fear of man, that's taken away. He has a spirit of power. We cannot be timid. And as it goes on to say, and of love. You know, this is what marks out the Christian. This is what distinguishes the Christian from the non-Christian. What is it he loves? What does he love? He loves God. Does the Bible not tell us that the Christian, the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart? Once, friends, we were God-haters. Once we were like Adam, we would run from God. We would hide from him. Why would we hide from him? We would hide from him because we did not love him. And we feared and dreaded him that he would extinguish us. But now, he has love. Love for the Lord his God. And with that love that he has for the Lord his God, he also has a love for the people. He has a love for people that he never once had. Why not? Because he was so full of himself. He was so full of loving himself. He had no time to love God. He had no time to love others. And it says here, and of a sound mind. How many people think that the Christian has gone over the top? How many people think the Christian has lost his marbles? Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing whatsoever. It's only the Christian. It's only the Christian who has a sound mind. It's only the Christian who looks through the world, looks at the world through a Christian viewpoint that has indeed a sound mind. Because ultimately, friends, as you look at the Word of God and as you see the Christian doctrine as it's opened up to you, do you not agree that it is entirely reasonable what we find in the Word of God? It may well be above our reason. There may be things that we cannot understand, but there is nothing against our reason. Nothing whatsoever. It's perfectly reasonable. God is holy. God hates sin. God will punish the sinner. But God, in his wonderful love, has sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ. This great and glorious person has so condescended and come down to earth in order to rescue sinners. It's wonderful. It is a sound mind to understand these things. It is perfectly reasonable that God, who is so holy, cannot look upon sin and cannot accept our works of righteousness. For before him all works of righteousness are but filthy rags, and the only righteousness he will accept is the divine righteousness of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. With this message then, Timothy, you're not to be timid. With this message, Timothy, you're not to shrink back. You're to stand before all. You are to tell young, old. You are to tell rich, poor. You are to tell educated and uneducated. You are to tell the Gentiles and Jews. You are to tell religious and non-religious people that they must have Christ and that they must come unto him and they must call upon this glorious name. And Timothy, you are to declare this. And Christian, if you're going to be faithful in your life, you must too nail your colors to the mast, and you must delight in this glorious message. And when time and privilege and opportunity comes your way, you are to articulate this message. Especially so the gospel minister. But as we've said, the individual Christian will have opportunities that the minister will never have. And you're to speak a word in season. And you're not to be timid. Why are you not to be timid? You're not to be timid, friends, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, friends, when Timothy was timid, he was doubting the power of the gospel. He forgot that he himself was transformed by this gospel. And friend, if you're a Christian, you have been transformed by this gospel. And therefore, if you can be transformed, others can be transformed. Therefore, let us not be timid. Instead, let us be faithful. Fourthly, let us not be ashamed. I'm not going to dwell on this because I have spoken on this on a previous occasion, but this is something that comes through this chapter here. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed that he went to the cross. Don't be ashamed that people cast insults upon him. Don't be ashamed that he looked pathetic on the cross. Don't be ashamed of him. He looked glorious. He performed a wonderful work there. Don't be ashamed. Nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed because the great apostle Paul was in chains. Don't be ashamed because he was in prison. Don't be ashamed because he was an outcast. Don't be ashamed because he was going to face execution because he belonged unto Jesus. Don't be ashamed. What is verse 12? See, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed of his chains. Why was he not ashamed? Because as he tells us in Ephesians, he may have been the prisoner of Nero, but he recognized he was the prisoner of the Lord. Ultimately, he was the prisoner of the Lord, and the chains had come to him from God. And although he was chained, the gospel was not chained. Don't be ashamed of me, he says. In verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the great apostle. Be like Onesiphorus. He wasn't ashamed of me, and he sought me out and ministered to my needs and encouraged me. And if we are going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, let us rid from us any kind of shame. Let us gloat in Christ. There are many things that we should be ashamed of, quite rightly so. And the Christian is very often ashamed of his thoughts. He's very often ashamed of his words. He's very often ashamed of his deeds. But never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Never be ashamed of the gospel. And never be ashamed of his people, no matter how they are suffering. Identify with them instead of recoiling from them. And let us be faithful to Jesus Christ. Well, fifthly, finally, if we're to be faithful, let us avoid carelessness. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had a mission there. He was to pastor this congregation. He was one who Paul had committed the gospel to. And he was to proclaim that gospel, and he was to pass on that gospel to others in order that others may then pass on the gospel. And Timothy had this commitment, he had this task, he had this role, that the gospel message was given to him in order that he might keep it in its purity and in order that he might pass it on to others. And ultimately, it would be passed on to other generations. And we are to take up that mantle. We are to be faithful to the gospel. We are not to tamper it. We're not to shape it and make it more pliable and more acceptable to the modern man. Because when you seek to change the gospel, you do change it. And it will not then be a gospel. It will not then be something that will transform individuals. Instead, it will merely please modern man. Timothy was to be one who was not to be careless. He was to recognize that the truth had been entrusted unto him. And he had a duty, an awesome duty, a privilege, that he would maintain this body of faith and truth and pass it on to others, that others might hear of Jesus Christ and the great hope that lies before all through grace that we find in the gospel. Therefore, friends, as we seek to be faithful to him, let us be faithful to the gospel message. And let us declare it in its purity. We know it and recognize it will not flatter man. It never has. It never will. And therefore, if we seek to make it more acceptable to mankind, we are being careless. And we are not being true to the calling and the task that God has appointed us. And this is the same for all of us, whether we be office bearers or whether we be private Christians. Let us be careful that we handle the Word of God aright. Let us not in any sense tamper with it, but let us be faithful to this life-changing message. This message alone that will change people by grace. When the power of God comes upon this message, Wonderful things happen. People leave their sins. They have the gift of eternal life, and their lives are transformed. Therefore, Timothy, avoid any kind of carelessness and be faithful. Here we have then Timothy being urged to be faithful. And in order to be faithful, he has to avoid certain things. He must not get immersed in self-pity. He must not neglect the gifts that God has given to him. He must not be timid. He must not fear man. He must not be ashamed of Christ and his cause and his gospel. And he must be careful to pass it on and to maintain the glorious, full-orbed gospel message that the Apostle Paul entrusted to him. Let us then take up this mantle, and let us go from this place, and let us be faithful, and let us pray that we might know a double portion of this grace. For to be faithful is to what we have been called to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and in our generation. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.